come now to chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2 of Acts has a beginning and an end. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks at WBC is we're going to look at chapter 2 in three parts. I want to talk to you this morning, today, I want to talk to you today about the first part. This is the time when the disciples, being together, praying together, still talking about Jesus, have an experience that is so incredible that it changes the world. The Holy Spirit comes on them in power. They begin to speak in languages they had not ever learned. Crowds gather together. Crowds were confused about what they're hearing. They're asking questions. And Peter stands up and he gives them clarity. He says, this is what we as the Jewish nation have been longing for centuries. It is the beginning of the Messianic age. It is the age of the Spirit of God being poured out on all who follow him. And then he goes on to explain about Jesus and who he was and what he did. But the crucial thing in this first part of Acts chapter 2 is that there was confusion followed by clarity. And that clarity brought hope to the listeners. It brought hope that the age that they had been longing for had begun. What Peter goes on to show them is it's not quite what they expected.
Welcome WBC, and thanks Dr. Phil for that. The confusion and the clarity is what we want to talk about today. Acts chapter 2, the birthing of the church as we know it through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and a whole lot of incredible moments that have led to this movement. Last week, Pastor Stan talked to us about the comfort that we can have in a world of chaos. What a good word in season it was. He talked about the confidence that we can have because of the resurrection, the comfort that we can have in his, because of the kingdom that's coming, and we can have courage to be witnesses because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I welcome my friend Phil Wilson, honorary doctorate, Phil Wilson. And now, we were excited to have you preach this week, and we've just morphed it a little because everyone's at home in their lounge room, so I thought I'd invite you to mine.
Good.
Is that all right?
No, that's good, because obviously the lockdown has created all sorts of emotions in all of us, and this is a good way of just chatting about the first few verses in Acts chapter 2.
Absolutely.
Without it being heavy.
Yeah, so we've talked in the opening film there, you talked about the confusion and the clarity. We just encourage you, get your Bibles out, open up to Acts chapter 2, try and follow along in your Bibles. Our online team will be putting up notes that are relevant and helping you. If you miss a note, if you miss a Bible reference, just ask our online team and they'd be happy to help you. But we'd love you to follow along, because this is an incredibly important passage, and it brings together a whole lot of what we would call Old Testament history. Yeah. It brings together the meaning of Jesus' ministry through the Gospels, and it starts to take confusion to clarity. How does it do that?
Well, look, the issue with what happens on the day of Pentecost is that it was a long time coming, right?
Yes.
It was something, when we, and again, this is part of the difficulty, you need about 2.5 hours to actually lay the background.
Right.
But what you find is, right, that the people of Israel were longing for the day when the Messiah would come. Part of that day would be when the Spirit will be given to everyone, the prophet Joel. Peter will refer to the prophet Joel in explanation of what's happened. The reason for that is they were longing for the day when the Spirit will be given to everyone, not just to the prophets, priests, and kings, right? People in the Old Testament received the Spirit for particular tasks that they were going to do.
Yeah.
What the longing of the Messianic age was that And the sign of the Messianic age beginning was that the Spirit would be given to everyone. Mm. So on the day of Pentecost, when all the believers are together in the upper room, where particular room was, and they were praying, because that I think we assume in the context of chapter 1 flowing into chapter 2, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it comes upon them in ways that they would understand it was a visitation from God.
there was context because throughout their history there were these stories of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. Right.
Correct.
So what, but this is different somehow, isn't it?
Well, it is and it isn't, right?
Okay.
So if you think about Moses getting the law on Mount Sinai, what do you know? There's a lot of noise.
Yeah.
There's lightning, there's flashes of lightning, there's fire, there's everything else, right?
I saw the movie, he was wearing something coloured like this, I think, when he came off.
That's just brought back memories of one of my text and traditions year 11 class,
right,
who kept wanting me to show them the movie Ten Commandments.
Right, which didn't necessarily reflect what you were trying to teach.
Quite correct, right, but they did it so they could distract me, and that's just been the classic. You would win a lot of votes if any of them are watching for being...
Getting the teacher to play a movie instead of running a lesson was a very good thing. Yep. But back to the context of what we're talking about, what do we know about the visitation of Moses on that mountain?
Well, what happens is that Moses receives from God the Ten Commandments, which forms the basis for the foundation of the community of Israel, the nation of Israel, and it's the fulfillment of all the promises made to Abraham and all of that sort of stuff.
Mm.
But Moses, as the leader of Israel, he is the one whom God communicates to. So everybody is, in a sense, there's a sense in which they are communicating to God through Moses and the priests, right? And the priests and Moses are communicating what God is saying to them.
That's a lot of trust.
Well, it is, but that's how they were working. So there's a story that comes later. It's found in Numbers chapter 11, where Moses is overwhelmed.
Mm.
And what God says to Moses, okay, son, because God speaks like this in my mind, he said, okay, son, he said, I'm going to take some of the spirit that I've given you and I'm going to give it to the 70 elders that you've chosen.
Right.
And so the day comes when this happens and all the elders are called to where the tabernacle is and the 70 of them, but only 68 turn up.
Right.
But God pours out the Spirit. But the two who hadn't bothered coming to where they should be, the Spirit also comes upon them. And the sign of the Spirit that's come upon every one of the elders is that they prophesy.
And it says, I wish that they would all be prophets, yeah.
That's right. So Moses, when Joshua, Moses' helper, comes running, there's two blokes that didn't come. And he says, shush. He said, what I want to see happen in Israel is that all will prophesy.
Right.
Now, you keep that in mind, right? When you run through, if you jump into Ezekiel, for example, there's a passage in Ezekiel, 37, the dry bones.
Yeah, the valley of the dry bones, yeah.
Yeah, the valley of the dry bones. And Ezekiel is asked by God, will these bones live again? He says, I got an idea, you know. So God says, prophesy, and he prophesies, and the dry bones... revitalized bodies come on them, but right at the end, God says, "Breathe on, prophesy the breath."
Right,
so that is symbolic of the Spirit of God coming in and revitalizing a dead Israel.
Right. So in the Genesis in the Numbers passage, we've got this idea of God pouring out His Spirit on the 68 plus the two, even though they're not at the meeting.
Yep.
There's that sort of shadow of. On all men, and then they wish that all would prophesy. Then in the Ezekiel passage, we have the image of a dead Israel having the breath of God on them, bringing them to life. I like where we're going here.
Yeah. So day of Pentecost comes, right?
Yeah.
A ball of fire comes down in the room. This is actually exceptionally significant.
Right.
So it's a ball of fire that then separates into individual flames.
And it appeared as a tongue of fire.
Over each and every one.
Right.
So the presence of God comes, as it were, symbolically.
Mm.
Right. The Spirit of God, symbolically, I think is how I understand it. And then the Spirit, each one gets the flame, which means everybody has got exactly the same experience.
And that's that Numbers thing. I wish that all in Israel would prophesy.
And now, when you jump back into chapter 1 and you have the meeting in the upper room where they choose who's going to replace Judas, there's a list of people, which is the 11 apostles, and it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, James, his brother, and the other brother whose name I've just left, and then a whole lot of anonymous people.
Mm. Tell me about the anonymous. We'll come back to the anonymous.
Can I just do this? So we have to assume that exactly that same group is there on the day of Pentecost.
Yep.
So you have to figure that his brother James and his mother.
Yep.
And Matthias, who replaces Judas, and everybody else receives the Holy Spirit. So what do we find? Peter says what Joel says, men and women, young and old.
Young and old,
and you think about that group, and you've got men, women, young and old in that group.
So in that group, which is from verse 12 and 13, the apostles who have gone there, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son, Alphaeus, Simon, known as the eager one, and Judas, the son of James, plus Mary and James and the others.
Yes.
So there's a lot of the others going on in Acts, isn't there?
Well, and that's the beauty of the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts is a narrative, and Luke has constructed a narrative. It's the continuation of his gospel, right? Mm. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And throughout his narrative of Acts, there are people that appear and disappear.
Right.
Okay? There are very few people that... See, Paul doesn't come until chapter 8 when he's standing there watching Stephen being killed.
Stephen being killed, yeah.
But he features greatly in the rest of the book of Acts.
Kind of takes it over from there, doesn't he?
Well, yes and no.
But even this passage here where it talks about the women and Mary, we've got this anonymous group of women, this anonymous group of...
Well, again, they're not necessarily anonymous at the crucifixion it says the women who followed him from Galilee.
Yes.
In chapter 8 of Luke, he lists seven of them.
Wow.
And a group of other women.
Yes.
And that particular passage in the first few verses of chapter 8, it says... These women were with Jesus. And if you want to know what a disciple is in Luke, part of that is somebody who is with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
That's a really beautiful conclusion, isn't it? Are you with Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, are you with Jesus?
Yeah.
That's not a bad question.
But the powerful thing there is that it's women, right? Mm. It's not a men-only club. So it's men and women are disciples. So jumping back to Acts chapter 2, right, the Spirit comes, there's a sound of a mighty wind, which picks up the Mount Sinai, picks up a whole lot of other things in the Old Testament, which I'm not going to mention.
There's a lot of wind analogies,
But there is. But the wind is the presence of the Spirit, right? The breath of God, right? The breath of God breathing life into things, all that sort of stuff. And so when that happens, they find themselves speaking in another language. Mm-hmm. Now, this has to be an experience that that is ecstatic, right? Something, in other words, it's not just, you know, parlez-vous français, right? You know, that's that sort of stuff.
Wow, those French lessons really worked for you in high school. That was good.
I got a charity pass in year 11.
Oui.
Yeah. So, but what you've got is the fact of the matter that they are actually excited to be speaking languages that they had never learnt.
Verse 12 of Acts chapter 2 says everyone was excited and confused.
Correct. You see, because what's happening is they're listening. Now, again, time constraints. But the list of countries that they all come from, right?
Amazing.
Is amazing. And if you actually, if you take time to look at a map at the back of your Bible, if there is one, what you will see is it's similar. Like here's Jerusalem in the centre, and arrows going north, south, east, and west.
Yeah.
And these are the people
the known world, really.
The known world.
Yeah.
The world that they knew, right? Mm. They didn't have much experience of much beyond that. But there's a line that's going towards India. There's a line that's going into North Africa and lines going into Europe.
Mm.
So these people, they're hearing it in the languages that they would speak back home. I think it's N.T. Wright, if I remember correctly, who says that, you know, you would normally have expected Peter to speak in Koine Greek because everybody would understand that.
Yep.
So this is why we see it as a miracle of the Spirit coming, because the languages are the languages of the people. It is such a phenomena, right? Now, obviously, just let me just take one step back.
Yeah.
They're in a room. This has happened. They've had to have gone outside the room in their excitement because a crowd
emerged. They're now outside amongst a crowd, yeah. Who were there for the festival.
They're all devout Jews. They're all people who were already committed to following. Tells you that some of them were actually from Rome, were actually Gentiles who'd converted to Judaism. So it's such a phenomenon. You get the usual sort of, smart Alex who say,
smart Alex kids, you can use that word in church. Smart Alex. That's the only one you can
use. If it was an Australian thing, it would say, mate, it's the booze talking, right? And Peter stands up and says, no, it's not.
It's not.
His answer is very, we don't quite get it unless we understand the context of the culture.
Right.
What he says is, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.
Yep.
Which is the time of prayer, which is no devout Jew
would have
certainly drunk wine. Most likely may have not actually eaten anything yet, right?
So this is a very specific thing for him to point out.
It is, yeah.
This is not just, we don't drink before noon.
That's right.
This is actually recognising the culture, recognising the patheos of the moment.
Yep.
And this is the prayer time. We're not drunk because we wouldn't have drunk because that wouldn't be devout, and we are devout, and yet this amazing thing is happening.
And that's why he says them fellow Jews or fellow Israelites, whichever translation you look at. Mm-hmm. He's identifying him, their group, with the people who are there, right? He's saying, we are with you. We are part and parcel of who you are. And therefore, when he says, what you are witnessing is what Joel said would happen.
Right.
So he's in a sense, he's saying, this is not just about us, it's about you.
So, and these are people that would have understood when he says this is that Joel spoke about.
Correct.
They've read Joel.
Correct.
They know that. They've come here for the festival of Pentecost.
Passover, and they stay for Pentecost because Pentecost was a harvest festival, but by that time it was a festival where people associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which then takes us back to what we were saying right at the start, you see. Right?
This is cool.
What the Jews were hoping since the time of Daniel, right, was that there would be the Messiah would come.
Right.
Remember, if we jump back to the Gospels now, remember when Jesus was in the temple, Matthew, Mark and Luke all tell this, he's in the temple just before he's crucified and they come up to him and say, excuse me.
They were Aussies in the temple as well. Look here, cover. Look here, cover.
That's right. They come. They say, tell us. Was John a man sent from, my paraphrase, was John a man sent from God, or was he just, big noting himself?
Mm.
So where was John's authority? And Jesus says, well, tell you what. They come and ask. Oh, I just got that wrong. Back to front. They come and ask Jesus about his authority. He says to them, tell me where
John got his
is.
Authority. Yeah.
Right. And they say, well, if we say from God, then he'll say, why didn't you listen? And if we say from man, these will all stone us to death because they understood John was a prophet. You see, John was a prophet. He stood in the line of Elijah, all that great prophetic line of prophets in the Old Testament, men who had the spirit, men and women who had the Spirit of God upon them to proclaim the message of God to Israel, which was usually a message of pull your socks up, you're in trouble, right? Mm. But don't worry, if you pull your socks up, God will forgive you.
Yeah, if my people will turn and...
That's right. Yeah. Now, eventually, the message started to be a little harsher than that, if you're going into exile, you're doing all of that. So the prophet Joel is mainly about judgment. But then he says, but in the last days, Joel says actually afterward in the Hebrew, meaning that after all this, I will pour out my spirit, da, da, da. Peter stands up and says, doesn't say afterwards, he says, in the last days, which is a Jewish way found in the Qumran community of interpreting scripture. Mm. That is, you take a scripture and you take it and you say, bang, this is now.
This is the now bit.
This is the now bit.
Yeah.
And because everybody expected the Joel prophecy to be associated with the coming of God, the judgment, etc., right? When Peter says this is the last day, he's telling us the messianic age, to the Jewish people, he's saying the messianic age has begun. Next week, Stan's going to pick up the bit that follows Peter talking about Joel. And when you go into that, Peter ties it all into the ascension of Jesus. And because of the ascension of Jesus, the Spirit's been sent. And because of that, Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm.
Now, the people listening to what Peter's saying, and again, just have to emphasize that Luke has summarized what Peter's saying. Peter would have spent a great deal longer explaining everything than what is recorded in Acts. What this is telling everybody, if the messianic age has begun, the new creation, the new age has begun. It's the new age of the Spirit, right?
Mm.
John Stott's commentary on Ephesians in the Bible Speaks Today series is called, had a title originally of God's New Society.
Yes, yeah, I've got that book.
Mm. Yeah. You see, and this is what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a new age has begun.
Mm.
This is the age of the Spirit. This is what we longed for. This is what people were hoping for. This is what John had said in the baptism when he was baptized. He said, look, I'm not the Messiah. One's coming after me who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire, which is probably a reference to Pentecost, maybe a reference to the end of the final judgment. But, right, what the beautiful thing is, in John's Gospel, right, in John's Gospel, when Jesus is baptized, John says, oh, God told me that when I see the Spirit come upon the bloke I baptized, you know, the dove come, he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So the whole thing about the ministry, you know, Jesus died for our sin, right? But he didn't die to get us into heaven.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Heaven's the bonus, right?
Right.
He died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right? This is what Peter's saying on the day of Pentecost, right? Yeah, remember when he says, when they say, what must we do? He says, repent, be baptized, and receive forgiveness of sin and Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Spirit. John Wesley, I think it's John or Charles Wesley.
One of the Wesleys.
One of the two. Wrote this great hymn. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart.
Wow.
Right?
Why can't I write lyrics that good? I could try.
He wrote thousands.
And he did.
We don't remember too many of them. but see how that, right? That's the whole thing. We so often give the impression that it's about going to heaven. Peter is... it's the new age has begun and we can live in it now.
Kingdom here and now.
Right? Yeah. Now, obviously there's going to be a time when, because as he goes through that passage, there's references to the sun and moon darkening and all that sort of stuff, which can be and I think is connected with the signs, you know, the darkening when Jesus was crucified and the darkness and all of that.
Mm.
But at the same time, there's an aspect when you look at that, there is still a reference to the fact that there will be a time when Christ will come again and all of that. But when Peter says, right at the end, he says now, you know, and Joel's prophecy concludes with, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah.
As we go through Acts, we understand that Joel would have seen that those who call upon the name of Yahweh call upon the name of God. But yeah. Acts shows us that the name of the Lord that we call upon is, guess who? Starts with J.
Is it Jesus?
It is. God, Jesus, you got it.
Oh, phew. I was really just hoping that was the right answer. That's a Sunday school answer. My friend, we're going to, later in the month, we're going to do a deep dive into this and invite people, hopefully, into the physical space to ask a lot more questions. This whole thing starts with confusion, or it starts with waiting in that upper room, men, women, young and old.
Yep.
And then the confusion comes when they come out the door and they start prophesying.
Correct.
As per Numbers 11, as per Ezekiel 37, as per the wind of the Spirit. And suddenly the whole world, literally the whole world that's gathered there for the festival, that's going to go north, south, east and west, hears it in their own language and says, this is something different. This is something different. And then they start to try and understand, and we're about to jump into one of the most powerful sermons ever preached and all that sort of stuff and see people added. What would you like people to know today? Because this Holy Spirit thing gets messed around all the time and gets used for all sorts of, you know, all sorts of theological conundrums for people. What's the simplest way of just encouraging us today that the Holy Spirit is with us and for us?
Right. My wife calls this my friend.
That's an iPad.
That's an iPad. So I should show you. It's an iPad, right? My wife says to me, this is your friend, your best friend. Because I'm on it all the time.
I see. Right. But, I say that to my teenagers too.
But I play some games on this iPad. Mm-hmm. And if you get it right, you get points that will help you to get hints on your games. I've got one game in which I've got 22,000 points that I could use, right?
I've got another, 22,000, that sounds
right.
Like...
I've got another game which is... these are games to help ward off getting too old in the brain, right? So they're things that I do. One of them has got all these different things I could use in order to make it easier, but I don't. If I get it wrong, I start again. If I get it wrong, I start again.
You like
if
the game to just...
I don't use what's available to me to make the games easier. The message for the church of Jesus Christ at every age is God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we so often try to do it all ourselves. We try to do life ourselves. Mm. We try to control our own lives. We try to do our own thing in churches. Mm. And the message of Pentecost is we have been given the Spirit of God and we don't have to do it on our own.
I love it.